The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Long ago, I would start out telling a story to my kids and say, long, long time ago. And actually, but this is a true story, it was a long time ago. And it was about 6,000 years ago. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every living creature that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here God created man, and he placed them in this garden. And then it wasn't long before a wily serpent came and they sinned. And God's plan hadn't changed, but an outcome for mankind had. Now, the garden that man was in, man had to be removed. And God had it all planned out from the beginning. And we can find what God had planned out. So turn to Leviticus 23. Because he had a plan for man, and God wasn't going to be stopped, and God isn't going to be stopped. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now this verse has, somebody who really wanted could take this verse apart and probably speak a huge amount of time on it. Somebody who's pretty glib, which I'm not. But the interesting points are, is one, the feasts belong to God. The feasts belong to God. Two, they're holy convocations. They're not holy one occasions. In other words, it's not something you're supposed to do by yourself. Two, they're at appointed times. There's a specific time they're supposed to be. It's not when you want, not when I decide to call them, or you decide to call them. It's when God says they are. And we're supposed to know when they are. And then starting in verse 5 and on, God does lay it out. And he doesn't lay it out in such a way that, it's hard to count. He gives us numbers so that we know when things are supposed to fall on. For example, Leviticus 23:5, it says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And if you look at the Passover, God says it's on the 14th. Not another day, not the 15th. God says the 14th, and it's the same. God mentions it several different times. Leviticus 23:5 again says the 14th, and he says the first month. Then on Leviticus 23:6, he says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. In English, it says unleavened bread. In Hebrew, it says matzot, which is unleavened bread. Unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. and you shall do no customary work on it. So we learn on the 15th is the holy convocation. On the 21st is a holy convocation, which is 7 days later. Now then God, in Exodus 12:18, he tries to help us understand when the 15th is and when the 21st is, or the seventh day. Exodus 12:18, it says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." So what God is telling us there, at the end of the 14th, this is when unleavened bread starts. And if it's the end of the 14th, that's the 15th. So how confused can we get? And again, on the 21st, he says, all the way to the end of the 21st, that's where unleavened bread ends. So on the 22nd, it's not unleavened bread anymore. So you can eat leavened bread after that. And I'm sure some of us are looking forward to that. But I enjoy my wife's unleavened bread, so I'm pretty happy right now. In fact, I eat more bread now than I do any time of the year. So here it is. God lays out the first two holy days, Passover and unleavened bread. And he says we're supposed to keep it in the first month. Now, what is this first month? I mean, first month of what? When I read first month, the first month is supposed to be, you know, number one, but we're not accustomed to what the first month is. And I've looked into you know, what the first month is, or any case. I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, it's hard to find the first month, an exact explanation of it. Well, I'm going to help you understand what the first month is. So, turn to Deuteronomy 16. But now write these scriptures down. Exodus 13:4, Exodus 23:15, and Exodus 34:18. Now, what makes all these scriptures interesting is God tells us in these scriptures what the first month is. And he says, Abib. And I still have to scratch my head and say, well, what is Abib? Isn't it just the name of a month? Well, if you look a little closer at it, unfortunately, in English, the translation that we've been given makes you read over it because, you know, we call the months January, February, March. So they're names. So when we read it and we see Abib, we say, oh, that's a month name. And so it really doesn't mean anything to us. So, Deuteronomy 16:1 says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So, What is it saying? We see Abib, and again, Abib really doesn't, I mean, it's a name, and that's the way it was presented to us. Well, if you look a little deeper in it, a better way to translate it and to get the idea of what's going on, it says, observe the month of the Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of the Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Now all of a sudden, the Abib means something specific. That's what it is. Now, but still, what is the ABIB? And the ABIB, in if you were to continue to translate the word, it would be something like the month of ears, or the month of the barley, or the green ears, along that line. So now it gets specific. So God is telling us, this is the first month. So this is when the holy days are supposed to start. Now in Leviticus 23:9, what happens is God said, and God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I gave you, which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf or an omer of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave or lift the sheaf or the omer before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Lord, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And then in verse 14 it says, "And you shall not eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to the Lord." So what that verse is saying is when this grain that's in the land, you're not supposed to eat it until this particular point in time. You're supposed to wait until it's brought to the high priest, to the priest. So, and at that point, then you can eat the grain of the land. So, at this, what it's saying, again, what it's saying is when the priest does this, there has to be enough grain to be able to wave and to be able to present for eating. So it's not just a little bit, it's a certain amount. So that designates the time of the year. The Bible does define when the first month is. Now, he also, in Leviticus 23:10, what's interesting is God said, when you come into the land. In other words, when you come into Israel. While they were in the desert, God basically told them when the first month was. And God knows when the first month is, so God was right. So we know that. But he says, but when you come into the land, this is what you shall do, and these things shall be done. And because of what Israel did when they were in their travels, they were 40 years in the land, so God did it for 40 years. So they had no idea when. So they had no idea. They didn't do it for 40 years themselves. This wasn't a practice that had to be done. God just told them when the first month was. At least that's what I would think happened. According to what was written here. Now, then in verse 15, when you go a little bit further, Leviticus 23:15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. And you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Okay. In Leviticus 23:15, one of the questions that people have is, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. So is it the annual Sabbath, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, or would it be the weekly Sabbath? Now, the word there is Sabbath, so there is no question about that. The specific Hebrew word, according to Strong's, does say Sabbath. Now, let's hold your place there and turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. And here's where the instructions really complement each other. They don't negate each other. Deuteronomy 16, 9. It says, "And you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God possesses." In Deuteronomy 16:9, the word for weeks is very close to the Hebrew word for Sabbath, but there's another word that is better translated weeks. So this word does mean weeks, and it means a 7-day period. And you can see it helps, or it coincides with what we read in Leviticus. But in this particular case, again, it's referring to 7 weekly periods. Okay, so now I guess we're confused, or maybe you can be confused, because if this one is saying 7 weekly periods, it doesn't really say when, except when you do the sickle. And so you're supposed to not do the sickle until after the person does the wave sheaf offering. So we kind of have a time period, but we're kind of unsure where the time period really starts. So let's go back to Leviticus 23:15 again. Now remember I said in Leviticus 23:15, the first word there, Sabbath, does say Sabbath. And so now the question we have is it the holy day Sabbath or is it the weekly Sabbath? And a lot of people have questions about that. Well, then let's read on. "From the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So now, in verses 15 and 16, where it says Sabbaths, it's actually referring to Sabbaths. It's not referring to weekly periods of 7 days. It's actually referring to Sabbaths. So it can't be anything other than Sabbaths. So if you have 7 Sabbaths, and it's supposed to be the day after the Sabbath, where the 50th day is, so the weekly Sabbath, so if the holy day is on some other day other than the Sabbath, then the 50th day can't be the day after the holy day, right? It has to be, you have to start counting after the weekly Sabbath. Because one day after the weekly Sabbath, after 7 weeks, you get 50. And that's how we count 50. Now, you say, well, why is this important? Well, who does that wave sheaf offering represent? That wave sheaf offering represents Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he was our Passover. He died for us. He was put in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. God resurrected him. We know God resurrected him on Sabbath evening, or just before the Sabbath ended. And he was there until the morning. And if you turn to John, and I'm going to have to take a second. 20. John 20, here we go. Turn to John 20, verse 1. And it says, "Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So, what day of the week was it? It was the first day of the week. So we know Christ rose after or on the Sabbath, at the end of the Sabbath. And now it's the first day of the week. Now go down a few verses to verses 13 to 17. And then they said, and she saw some, but she's, in verse 12, excuse me, John 20, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, of course, my Lord is Jesus. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." This was on the first day of the week, Sunday. This is day one, counting toward Pentecost. The same day that's described in Leviticus 15 and 16, on when we're supposed to start counting. So the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. And if you don't think they agree, at least you have to look at this and say, this is what happened in Jesus' time. So Jesus resurrected toward the end of the Sabbath, and on Sunday morning, when the priest is supposed to do the wave sheaf offering, because this is the first day of the week, it's the day after the Sabbath, the day after the weekly Sabbath. He says, "I'm going to ascend to my Father." And then we know later on that day, the rest of the apostles see him. And so he went, and as we would say, Jesus went all the way from earth to heaven and back. And he did it pretty fast. So that's the type of travel that we get to do one of these days. Now what's interesting is this counting starts during unleavened bread. So what God is telling us is unleavened bread, Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, they're kind of one unit. They may be separated by a number of days, and in this particular case, they're separated by 50 days, starting the day after the weekly Sabbath. And for Israel, God gave them the law. Metaphorically, he married Israel. Now, God did something specific for the church. Turn to Acts 1. Acts 1. Verses 3 and 4. I guess, let me start in verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering," after the resurrection, "by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Christ was with the apostles, and the saints or the disciple, the apostles and the rest of the disciples for 40 days. But on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. And he said, speaking to them, verse 3, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So on day 50 from this count, God gave us his Holy Spirit. God gave the church his Holy Spirit. It's not something that we wait for now. We get his Holy Spirit after baptism and on the laying on of hands. God started his church on Pentecost at this point in time, 50 days after the wave sheaf. The church is the espoused bride of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Jesus Christ. It's with that Holy Spirit that God implants his nature into us, where we can grow. Whereas it says in the fruits of the Spirit, where God gives us the Holy Spirit and Christ lives in us and God the Father lives in us. And he helps change our nature. And again, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit, not fruits. This was God's plan. This was God's part of God's redemption plan, which he has done for us, Passover and unleavened bread. And now we're looking forward to Pentecost. We can't stay at unleavened bread. These things have happened for the church. We each individually repented before God if we have his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is what separates us from people that don't have God's Holy Spirit and try to do what the Bible says. Because he plants his nature in us, because God lives in us. And God did this for his church. He did this for his people. He does this through his holy day plan, that redemption. A plan that he had from the beginning. Even though he knew what Adam and Eve would do, even though he had, and you know, it happened again. Because after Adam and Eve, and they were kicked out, and then, you know, their first son was a murderer. And then the world became a mess, and God had to punish humanity by the flood. And then he started again. And then it wasn't a few generations later that he had to separate mankind because of the things that they were doing, because of rebellion. And now, as time draws close, we don't know when that is, but God shows us his plan through the holy days and his prophecies, and he gives us our job to do. And one of those jobs is to make sure that we don't have leaven in our lives and to look forward to the time when the church was given the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because it's no longer Pentecost in 31 AD or 27 AD or whenever it was historically. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Let's use it. Let's thank God for it, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.